Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see y'all. So glad that you chose to come to Main Street Church of Christ and worship with us. So it's good to see y'all. And it's such a beautiful day outside, such a beautiful day to be in the house of God. And it's just wonderful to be here. So let's just thank Him for how good He's been to us, and then we'll get into our lesson. So Father, we just come before You boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, pleading Your mercy that You would forgive us of our many sins. Lord, just look down and have mercy on the wickedness of our nation and how far that we've slid from You. And dear Lord, help us to be the salt of the earth and to spread this this message of Your gospel to all the world. And Lord, we just come before You thanking You for this opportunity to praise You with other Christians, to lift up Your name. You're so worthy of our heart, of our worship. And we thank You, dear Lord, that You have given us Your holy word, which guides us in truth. And as we study it this morning, please help it to convict us and to lead us in a straight path. And it's all in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay. So we're going to be continuing our study this morning in Luke chapter 15. I would invite you to turn over there. And if you remember last week, Jesus, He was eating and He was dining with tax collectors and sinners. And there were the religious leaders, the religious establishment, the Jews, took offense to this. They didn't like Him eating with these sinners, and the fact they were jealous that they were drawing near to Jesus, yet they weren't drawing near to them. And of course, these were the most hated and most sinful people in that time, and they could not understand why in the world, Jesus, are You spending time with these people? And Jesus, after this, gives three separate parables in order to justify Himself, to explain this action. We read the first last week, which was the parable of the lost sheep, and he answers their question. He says, this is exactly what I'm doing. By eating with these sinful people, I'm looking for my lost sheep, just like a shepherd would go after one little sheep that has run away from the fold, right? The one sheep that's left at 99. In the exact same way, I am looking for lost sheep, and I'm not going to stop until I find them. And this morning, we continue. Hopefully, we can get through the second two parables, beginning in verse 8 here. We read about the parable of the lost coin. So I invite you to turn over there with me, Luke 15, beginning in verse 8. And we read, "Or what woman, having 10 coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And I don't want to spend quite as much time here this morning. I'd like us to go ahead and move to this next section, but just a few things to point out here. This woman having 10 coins, this points to her ownership of this coin. God, without a doubt, He owns the whole world. He owns us. We are His property, His ownership. And because of that, we're valuable beyond any words. Right, and look at the way She seeks for this lost coin. Has anybody ever lost something in here? Maybe just this morning you lost something and you were looking for it. I think we all can relate to this. This is such a cool story. I've done this before. I've swept the house diligently looking for something of value. Yes, ma'am? Yeah. Yeah, until you find it and you... Yeah, that's the point here. If you don't find it one day, you're going to look the next day. And if you don't find it the next day, you're going to keep looking and search everywhere. And you're going to go back over maybe even the same places that you looked. Look underneath the couch and all the places. Anywhere that it could possibly be. And this is the same idea. We have a heavenly Father. We have a good shepherd who is pursuing after us and searching. Mm-hmm. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, and our Lord is he's a physician and he wants to heal and bind our wounds. But this is a neat story, and we can definitely understand this. And then look at this last line here in verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And I might ask, what's the value of a soul? Anybody think they can put a price tag on a soul? Priceless. Yeah, without a doubt. So, we ask the question, what makes God happy? What gets heaven's attention? It is one soul that turns to God and repents. And there's a few things, that maybe get our attention in this life, and maybe there's other things that we experience, and it's kind of like, no big deal, so what? It doesn't mean anything to us. But, right, we ask the question, what gets God's attention? What moves His heart? What gets heaven excited? Right? And I think we see here that it's precisely this, one sinner who repents. And in our eyes, we might think, maybe we have to give great sums of money to God to get His attention. Or maybe we have to build a huge building. Or maybe we have to do certain things to get God's attention. But He already owns the cattle on a thousand hill. And He is more concerned about the souls of His children. Just one soul that repents. Yes, ma'am. He is a jealous God, and He wants our heart. He wants our attention, and this is, And this is incredible. The fact that Christianity is pointing to the value of every single individual and the Creator of the universe, Almighty God in heaven, rejoices because one sinner, just like all of us, just one person in this room, turns their heart to God. Right? That is what makes heaven rejoice, and we've got the opportunity to do that this morning. But under different value systems, right? Under a secular, atheistic perspective, people really don't mean that much, right? We're just animals. We just exist. We're just another number. But here, there is intrinsic worth in that we're children of the King. So, I want us now to get into the heart of our message. Jesus begins in verse 11, His third parable, to speak back to these Pharisees and to explain and to justify His actions of eating with these sinners. And by far, this is the third and the greatest of the parables, and it is by far the largest. So I want to read verses 11 through 16. We can discuss those, and then we'll try and break it up and read this next part after that. And He said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that has come to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. So we see here at the beginning that there are two sons, and these sons might represent the two people which Jesus is speaking to, the people that are present at this dinner. We have the religious rulers, the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes who are present, and then we also have tax collectors and sinners. So that's something to keep in mind here. And he's addressing directly the people who are present. And so verse 12, "And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that has come to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later," and this is interesting to note here, it didn't take long. This younger son held on to his property just a few days, and he was just itching to go spend it, to go blow this money. "So not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living." So what is this word squandered? What does this bring to mind? Anybody? Jeff, what do you think about that word? Okay. And I missed that first part of what you said. He wasted this money. Yeah. What's that, Lionel? Yeah, to spend everything you have. And there's nothing left. I think that applies to this situation. Anybody else on that word? Squandered. This is wasted. Yeah. This is not a word that we like. It's a very, very hard to hear. It's a very troublesome word. And it's one that we understand. There's many ways that we can squander things. God has given us so very much. He's given us time, right, which is priceless. And that's something, has anybody ever had an experience where they say, "Oh, my entire day was just wasted," right? Something happened, or somebody wasted their day, and it's very upsetting when that happens. And we're given talents. God has given each one of us many different gifts, life. He's given us hands and feet, and He's given us a sound mind on our shoulders. He's given us eyes and different things. And everything that He's entrusted with, He is expecting a return on that. He's expecting us to use that all for His glory. And He's even given many of us, we have money. And Jesus gives a parable about this, the parable of the talents, where He gives different servants different amounts of money. And this master comes back and he expects a return on his investment. And this is very true of how God, He views us, right? He's given us much, just like this prodigal son, this younger son was given all this property, but yet he squandered it. So this is something that I think we can relate to. And even in my own life, right, I struggle with time that I have wasted, time that I should have used to the glory of God, talents that I should have better applied. And this is a very troublesome word. So we keep moving here. Verse 13, it says, towards the end there, it says, "He squandered his property in reckless living." Now, it's kind of funny. You've heard the phrase, it's a lot easier to spend other people's money. Well, this is exactly what's going on here. This younger son, he's got all this money. His father had worked long, hard years to save up all of this wealth, probably his whole life. And then here in a few days, the son gets this money and he just blows it in reckless living. And we see down in verse 30 an example of what this reckless living was. The older son accuses him of blowing this property with prostitutes, right? This is this reckless living is the most sinful behavior. So we look here in verse 14, and we see a series of things, life events that come his way, of trials that affect this younger son and eventually lead him to repentance. So let's take note of what happens in his life here. And these are things that definitely need to happen to us as well, that help lead us to repentance. We're in need of these same things. So look at verse 14 here. So it says, "And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens in that country, of the country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything." So the first thing here that this young man experiences is he spent everything. He's out of money. He's blown all of his property, all of his inheritance, and then a severe famine comes. And what do you think the significance of this severe famine might be? Anybody? How is this instrumental in his road to repentance? Severe famine. Yeah, the famine helps him to come to his senses. It's a wake-up call. It helps him to understand the severe mistakes that he's made. So he's spent everything. He was out. He's without money. And then this famine comes where there's no food, no more money. And this represents a catastrophic life event. And we see, you know, many other examples in Scripture. We see this in examples of Christians, even, you know, in this church, who they went through something difficult, some kind of famine, and that famine led them one step closer to the Lord. So, that God, He would give us famines in our life when we wander, when we stray to Him, that He would discipline us, that He would treat us as a son. And speaking to Christians, we have in Hebrews 12, verse 7, it talks about that God is much like a father, that He disciplines us, that He lets us go through trials, He lets us go through hard things in order that we might be perfect, that we might be complete, that we might be sanctified, that we might become like Him. And also, James chapter 1, at the beginning of this book, it also talks about these trials have come and there's a purpose here. So this is a good thing. And right, it's what a terrible curse it would be if this individual had he had more money after this, and he was able to stay in this state of reckless living, and that lifestyle was supported. But praise God, it ended. And he was put into discipline. Now look at the next thing. So this severe famine in verse 14, look at what it causes him to feel and to understand. And he began to be in need, right? And that's something spiritually we need to understand our radical and desperate need for a Savior, to understand how we are pitiful, wretched, blind, naked, apart from Jesus Christ, and we desperately need Him. We need His Word. We need His Spirit. We need His cleansing. So it's the famine that exposes his need. And you think about, right, that first parable. Think about a little lamb, a sheep who has wandered from the fold. Everything's good at the start. He's having a fun time. This is great. And he thinks, oh, hey, the grass tastes even better over here. But after a while, he loses his way because he's not the shepherd. He's not able to guide himself. So he gets lost. He becomes hungry. He understands his need, and maybe he's in some kind of, finds his way in some kind of dark forest, and it's pretty scary over here because there's wild animals. There's no more protection. There's no more provision. There's no more food, and he understands his need. And right, this is a critical point for all sinners to come to understand their need for a Savior. So we come to verse 15. It says, so he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of the country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. Now this would have been pretty appalling to the Jewish audience. Just for us, this represents the bottom of the barrel, right? Feeding pigs. But to Jews, this would have been definitely appalling because it would have been, he would have been working for this foreigner, and he would have been feeding this detestable, unclean animal this food. And we'll see later that this younger son is led to contrast this master that he hires himself out to with his loving father. And this master might represent the devil. And when we're enslaved to sin, we're under a cruel slave master. And he does not treat us right. And that's something we need to compare with God. So look at verse 16. This is important here. And he was longing. So right, he's hungry. He's in need to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. Right? He's at the bottom of the barrel, as we've already said. And so let's think about this this work. So he begins to hunger. What's the significance here? What does hunger cause us to do? To crave, to eat anything. Yeah, he's thinking about eating the slop, but he wasn't allowed to eat it. They wouldn't give it to him, right? So the pig was eating better than him. So think about this word again, hunger. What does it drive us to do? Anybody? Drives us to steal? Yeah. Yeah, it can definitely tempt us to steal. Jeff? Okay, yeah, a hunger, it's a longing to be satisfied. So it pushes us, it drives us, it points us in the right direction. I was talking with Ken earlier this week, or actually overhearing a conversation, and we were talking about different mechanics who work for maybe $150 an hour on different things, and Ken was saying, I'd work for less than that because I'm hungry enough to. Right, so hunger drives us to work. It gets us started. But think about this younger son. Let's say he's still got the money flowing in. He's not hungry. Right? He doesn't have this longing to go after and seek his father's house. So this is something that God has to produce in the sinner's heart. He's got to give us a hunger for God. He's got to give us a thirst. He's got to take us to the rock, to the bottom, right, and expose our radical need for the Lord. One of my favorite scriptures in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, speaks directly to this concept which God desires to work in us, this hunger. And this speaks of the children of Israel in their time of wandering in the wilderness. Look at what the Lord says of them. Deuteronomy chapter 8, we're going to pick up in verse 3. And it's before this, it's talking about that the Lord, he's testing them during this time to see what is in their heart and to see whether you would keep his commandments or not. Verse 3 tells us, and he, that is God, humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers knew, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So it's this hunger that exposes their need, and it teaches them. It gives them understanding that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. And that's what the Lord wants to teach us this morning. He wants us to be hungry for Him, and He wants us to desire Him, and He wants us to seek after Him. So we look now at verse 17 and following. Let's keep moving right along. So it says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and he is found. They began to celebrate. And stopping there just for a second here, we notice in verse 17, based on these events that he's gone through, this famine, this discipline, which has driven him to understand his need and to understand his hunger in verse 17, I think as we've mentioned already, but when he came to himself, so he came to his senses. These trials brought him to the point of considering his situation. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? So he comes to his senses and he begins to compare this cruel slave master, this cruel master, to his heavenly father. And that's the very thing that God desires for all of us to do, to compare the devil with our Heavenly Father, to compare the devil's promises, what he has to offer for us, the way that he treats us, the way that sin eventually will, our bodies will end destroyed and ruined, and to compare that with the riches of what our Heavenly Father provides for us. So we, too, we need to come to our senses. We need to understand, lest we perish with our hunger. And this is probably one of the most famous stories that Jesus tells. And this is one of the most beautiful stories of compassion and love. And we see the Father's mercy and grace here. And look at how in the middle of verse 20 it says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And right, what a scene there. The father, he sees this this prodigal son who squandered his property a long way off, but love overcomes him and compassion, and he runs to embrace him and kiss him. This is quite an emotional, overwhelming scene, and I think many of us have had maybe similar experiences like this with fathers, with family, and this is quite a scene. But how much more is the Heavenly Father? How much more mercy and how much more love does He have towards sinners that that come to their senses, that repent, that turn to Him? And look at what this father does. Well, verse 21, let's start there. "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" And here we see a perfect example of how we're to repent, how we're to come to God. This is the broken and contrite heart that Jesus is looking for, right? He tells this parable to give us an illustration, to give us an example, and we too are to have that same response. I don't know if you remember the story of the man who was repenting in the temple, and he beat his chest, and he wasn't willing to look up to heaven because he was so grieved by what he had done. And Jesus says of this man, he is the one that goes away justified. So that's the attitude that we're to have. We're to say we're not worthy to be called one of your sons. But look what the father does. "But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet.'" And this robe, based on what we read in Scripture, must represent this robe of righteousness. This theme that was started all the way back with Adam when he first sinned. He needed a covering, someone to cover his sin, and ultimately this represents Jesus Christ and His righteousness, which He clothes us with. And when God looks at us, He sees the Son. He sees the perfection of His Son. And this is exactly what God would delight to do to repentant sinners. So we probably need to stop there this morning. And we'll pick up there next week. Anybody have any closing thoughts or comments this morning? Yeah, we can save that till next week. How about we go to God in a closing prayer, and then we'll have a break before our service. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your mercy. We thank you, dear Lord, that you love us so very much, that you've revealed to us that you are our good shepherd, that you search for us, that you love us so very much. We praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown yourself to be a loving father that is patient, one that can discipline us. And Father, when we come to our senses, when we understand how foolish we've acted and how we've squandered the things that you've given us, Lord, when we come back to you truly, you delight to forgive us all of our sins and to clothe us with a robe of righteousness and to bring us back and to treat us as your own child, as your own son. Father, help us, Lord, to repent and come to you. And Lord, we just pray that you would be pleased with this church and accept our worship this morning. And all these things we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.